In just a few days, we are going to be keeping the Day of Atonement. Tuesday night, we're going to begin our fast, where we don't eat or drink anything for 24 hours. That sounds like a long time, and when you think about it, it's amazing how fast hunger or thirst actually sets in. We eat a meal before we begin our fast, and I was talking with Teresa Santa Maria. And I told her, I said, it takes about 30 minutes to an hour, and I feel like my lips are drying out, like I'm getting thirsty. It's just, most of it's mental, because now, okay, I can't drink any water, can't drink any water. And I think it actually makes you thirsty, thinking about those things. But it happens quickly. Fasting makes us realize how frail we are. We realize very quickly, oh, now my body feels like it's getting weaker. I feel like I don't have the energy that I normally have. Sometimes hunger is something that can really take a toll on an individual. If they don't have proper nutrition, or if they don't have the food that they need, or if they begin missing meals, it can take a toll. We get that grumble in our stomach, something that was actually designed by God when He created us, that our body is naturally designed to start grumbling and letting us know as a signal that we need to eat. On average, it takes 2 hours and 10 minutes. Once we've eaten something and it goes into the stomach, it takes 2 hours and 10 minutes for the stomach to do its job and to clear the stomach to where the stomach is empty again. And when the stomach is empty, it releases a chemical that makes the stomach grumble, that lets you know, hey, we're empty. Fill it up. Give us something more to eat. And again, that's a natural part of the creation of man. And when we haven't eaten, it can begin to have consequences on the human body. It can begin to lose our concentration. Sometimes even on the Day of Atonement, as we're sitting there, we're either giving a message or listening to a message, and your concentration goes, I can't think like I normally do. I'm missing some of those things that help me to be able to think. Some people need protein in the morning. They think, well, I need proteins to get me going, or need to eat some type of breakfast, or they get weak, they get headaches, and again, even just missing one meal. Others don't eat breakfast. I know many people who are like, I'm not a breakfast person. I usually skip breakfast. And so there are individuals who don't need breakfast, but usually by lunch or dinner time, that's when their hunger sets in and they have to compensate for what the body needs. But hunger is a natural state of man. God designed us in a way that our body becomes hungry. And just like a car or a vehicle, if you don't put fuel in that car, eventually it's going to stop. And if you're not refueling the body, then it grows weak. Even Christ became hungry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. I want to look at a couple examples of how Jesus Christ himself was hungry. But Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. But Matthew 21 and verse 17 says, he left them and he went out of the city of Bethany and he lodged there. And in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. We can think about how Jesus Christ lived that physical life. He knows what it's like to have a physical body and to live as a physical human being. He knows hunger pains. He worked in carpentry. I worked in carpentry. I know what it's like to hit your thumb or hit your finger with a hammer. He probably knew physical pain as much as we do. But we know as here, he says he got hungry. And we can think about that and even have comfort in that, because he knows what it's like to be physical. He knows aches and pains. He knows what it's like to be in a physical body. He knows what it's like to have physical emotions. And he knows what it's like to be hungry. With this particular story, there's a little bit more to it. Verse 19, he says, seeing a fig tree, by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. You think, wow, that's kind of cruel. It didn't produce any fruit. And he told it, it's not going to produce any fruit again, and it withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will also, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but you'll also say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's a little easier sometimes asking things in prayer, knowing that Jesus Christ has lived that physical life, knowing that he's experienced some of the physical pains, physical emotions, and to be able to call on that because he is our mediator, says he conveys to the Father what we're going through, what we feel, even things that we don't know what to ask for. But it's a little bit easier sometimes knowing that Jesus Christ has lived that physical life. He's been hungry. He's suffered pain. Do we use that knowledge in our prayers? Do we call upon that? It's a little off the subject, but something to consider. I want to look at another example, Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, and in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, we go 24 hours, one day, and we think, wow, I'm hungry, I'm famished, I have to replace this. 40 days. I think this is one of the greatest understatements that we see written in Scripture. And maybe it is because we're reading it, not reading it the way it was written. Maybe when it was written, it said he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I mean, I can't imagine just saying, well, you know, I'm kind of hungry after 40 days. Teenagers can go an hour and they feel like they're starving. They need that replenishment. Moan and groan and act as if, well, if I don't get food, then I'm going to pass out. 40 days and 40 nights. It says he was filled with the Spirit. He had the help of God, but he was hungry. How long can a human being go without food? Some struggle with a 24-hour fast, like we're going to have this next week for Day of Atonement. Even as a child, many can go the full 24-hour period. Some children complain. Some children get quiet. You may find a lively child, and when he's fasting, he just wants to sit. Doesn't want to do anything. Some children insist that they want to keep the Day of Atonement, and I think that's great. I think they should be a part. Our children started when they were about 4 or 5. We started as a child when I grew up in the church. We came into the church when I was 4, and by the age of 5, we were already fasting on the Day of Atonement. It's something that can be done, and of course, something that you can teach your children and help them to adapt to. From the Business Insider, this is Dina Spector. This is from March 8th, the article, March 8th, 2018. A human can go without food for about 3 weeks, but would typically only last 3 or 4 days without water. We have to have food and water. But if a human being has water, if they keep their body hydrated, it says you can go without food for 3 weeks. And I read about how that happens and how the body readjusts and begins to use the nourishment of itself, and you begin to use different parts of your body and it begins to change as you go along. But it's interesting to think that, well, with the analogy of water, and we know that water symbolizes God's Holy Spirit, one can go a short time without eating, but if a person doesn't have water, if they don't have God's Holy Spirit, then it can become very critical very quickly. Liz Wynandy is a registered dietitian for the Ohio State University Wexner Medical Center. and said in an article, in general, adults can go a few days, possibly up to a week without fluids, and a few weeks and up to 2 months without food. She goes on to say scientific studies on this topic would be unethical because she says this is starvation we're talking about. To do a study, you would be starving your body, and your body begins, as I said, to consume itself. So we need food. Now, I was surprised by the length of time that you can go without food. But you have to have some type of liquid. So we can't survive without it. And again, it's a lesson in fasting. When we fast, we realize we are so dependent as physical human beings that we can't go 24 hours without realizing, I need food. I can't go on, and I don't want to go on without eating. And just one day, we're almost becoming like little children again, whining, complaining, and looking for something to eat, or wanting something to eat. For most people, that day, and fasting that day will not harm them. We know that there are health reasons that individuals should not fast. And we had one particular Day of Atonement that I remember where someone was fasting, older lady in the congregation, and she knew she wasn't supposed to fast because of her health condition, and she passed out during services, and they had to have an ambulance come and pick her up during services and rehydrate her. And first question, they said, have you ate or drank anything? And of course she was like, no, we're fasting. Again, there are health conditions, and we realize that. But for most people, fasting one day is actually healthy. I want to read from Healthline another description about going without food. It says, being able to live for days and weeks with no food and water seems inconceivable to many of us. After all, a day-long fast or even an hour-long stretch without food and water can make many of us irritable and low energy. The body actually adjusts itself if you engage in short-term fast and are unable to access food or water for long stretches of time. Your body senses that. We're not getting nourishment, so we need to cut back on the amount of energy that is being used. We need to cut back on, and I say we, the body needs to cut back on the chemicals that are used, and it begins to change your system. It says this allows people to engage in religious fast or even fasting diets where they eat, stop, eat again, and fasting periodically with an approach of doing irreparable damage to their bodies. They can do that without damaging the body. Then it actually cleanses the system. But this isn't about fasting. It is about the need for food and hunger. It takes about 8 hours without eating for your body to start to change how it operates. So on a 24-hour fast, your body's already in the position of, we need to change. We're not getting any nourishment. We're not getting any liquids. And it begins to change how it operates. It says before that, it functions as if you were eating regularly. Again, personally, I get thirsty before I get hungry. At the end of a fast, I would rather have a glass of water than something to eat. I just need that liquid back in the system. And each of us are different, and each of our bodies are created and work differently. The article goes on to explain, it says, you're much more likely to survive starvation for weeks and possibly months if you're able to consume a healthy amount of water. Your body has much more in its reserves, and some of us, when they say reserves, some of us have more reserves than others, because it starts to target that belly, starts to target those areas and use some of that first. But your body has much more in its reserves to replace the food than it does with fluid. Your kidney function will diminish in just a few days if you don't have proper hydration. So if you properly hydrated, you can continue to go on for some time. And again, Christ clearly had the help from God as he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I want to go on with the story, Luke chapter 4 and verse 3. So the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God... And again, we know this was a temptation, but it is even a smug temptation at that. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He said, you've been fasting 40 days. You've got a physical body. You could make this food in the snap of your fingers. Jesus answered him, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He was saying there's something else that your body needs as much or more than the physical nourishment of just having bread. You have to have something else in our daily intake. It's not just bread. It's not just physical nourishment or physical food. He said there is some spiritual food that you need. And man was not designed to live by bread alone or just eating and drinking. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 talks about these blessings. It says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, the disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" Now in verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." When you look at the promises that are given to us, he says, you know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, they shall be comforted, they shall inherit the earth. And he says, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. As we go into this Holy Day season, which is just a matter of 2 or 3 weeks long, when we look at the Feast of Trumpets going through to the last great day, in a matter of just 2 or 3 weeks, we have the regular Sabbaths, we have the Feast of Trumpets, we have the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. 15 sermons, a feast Bible study, 13 sermonettes, or around 13 sermonettes, all in the matter of 3 weeks. It's a lot of messages. 1/5 of the number of sermons that we will have for an entire year happen within that short 3-week period, the fall festivals. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is our focus for the feast just on the physical things and the physical food? Or are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Because in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness." And when you have that attitude and approach, and when you are desiring to take in of the spiritual food, he says, "For they shall be filled." Do we want to be filled at the Feast of Tabernacles? Hunger and thirst for righteousness now. Are we going to take in of the spiritual food that we can for the remainder of these holy days? We still have most of the messages still ahead of us. Barnes notes, points out, hunger and thirst here are expressive of strong desire. Nothing would better express the strong desire for which we ought to feel or to obtain righteousness rather than hunger and thirst. We realize how powerful that urge is. What it means to hunger and thirst, to have a strong desire to eat, a strong desire to drink something. No needs are so keen and none so imperiously demanding or demanded supply as these. They occur daily, and when long continued, in the case of those who are shipwrecked or doomed to wander for months or years in the burning sands with scarcely any food and drink, nothing is more distressing. It is an ardent desire for anything is often represented in Scripture by hunger and thirst. An ardent desire, or a strong desire, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for the knowledge and the information and the blessing of the information which we will receive during this Holy Day season. And again, there is a plethora of information that we can absorb if we hunger and thirst for it. These terms, hunger and thirst, are reminders that the body needs to be fed. So does the mind. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the word hunger here, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger means famish or to crave. Not just, oh, you know, it'd be nice to have a burger. Sometimes people are like, oh, a burger sounds so good right now. It's just got this craving. There's a difference between desiring something and craving it or being famished. Have you ever had a real craving for something? Some here at the feast crave a good steak or prime rib. I know for some, prime rib at the Feast of Tabernacles is just the normal thing to do. Some want seafood. And not unclean seafood, but sea bass, halibut, something special in that way. Some crave the Brazilian steakhouses where you can have all kinds of meat at one time, bringing you all kinds of different carvings and cuttings of meat. Again, you crave that. If you've had that before, you desire that. Sometimes, in my craving, I will crave ice cream. That's one of my weaknesses. I know somebody talking to me recently said, you know, I really don't care for ice cream. And I thought everybody loved ice cream. That's one of my cravings. And every once in a while, it's like, oh, I could really have some ice cream. And I like vanilla, Madagascar vanilla, just basic ice cream. But it's something when you're craving that, you just want something cold, you want something creamy. And this is why I can't give this sermon on the Day of Atonement, because that kind of thing does not work when you talk about all these wonderful foods and all these wonderful things that you can eat. You can take care of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. You can have all that to your heart's desire. But do you know what a craving is? To have a craving. We desire to have something. Our body says, you know, we really need this. Or even, like I mentioned, individuals who have to eat something and get that protein in their system. Do you crave the Word of God? Are you craving to understand and listen to the messages? Or is it, as soon as services are over today, we're heading here, we're going to Legoland, we're going to Disneyland. Or, oh, it's too bad we have services in the morning because we could do an all-day adventure and go somewhere else. Do we crave the Word of God? Are we craving righteousness? Are we craving to hear those messages that have been prepared by individuals who have put months of time into preparing these special messages for the feast? As we go to various places around the world, are you going to be sure not only to feast on physical things, but to feast on righteousness? You're going to be coming before a spiritual buffet, because it is a variety of messages from a variety of different speakers. Are you going to be ready to eat? And again, it's not just a matter of, eating is a normal thing, so we do that. Or yes, we hear messages at the feast. Hungering and thirsting, to crave for that, is much different than just expecting it. We have to plan to be fed. Hunger for truth. And if we do, he says, you will be filled. There are promises after each of those beatitudes, or blessed if you do this. And he said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You're going to receive it. The word filled does not just mean satisfied. You know, we can eat our steak dinner at the feast or eat a prime rib and you're filled. This word filled does not just mean satisfied. It doesn't mean, oh, great, now that'll tide me over until the next meal. The word in the Greek from Strong's Concordance means to gorge. It means to eat large amounts or to fill oneself with food. It said you will be so full that you can't take any more if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you go there with the attitude and go to the Feast of Tabernacles with an attitude, I want to have as much information, I want to receive as much as I can, I want that spiritual nourishment, he said you're going to be full. Who's ready for the Feast of Tabernacles now? To have food and spiritual physical nourishment as well as spiritual nourishment. If we hunger and thirst after knowledge, God says he's going to provide it. But we have to seek it and we have to crave righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and you treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Incline your ear to wisdom. The word incline here means to perk up the ears, to listen or to take heed. Not just, oh yeah, if you happen to be listening, pay attention. To incline your ear to wisdom means you perk up your ears. You're ready to hear, ready to listen, and taking heed. He said, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and you search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Just as we're told in Matthew, you will be filled. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of the just, of justice, and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. So if we're seeking righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He said, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the evil way and from the man who speaks perverse things. He said, you're going to understand those things and it's going to be a part of you and you're going to be filled with it. I want to look at another example of spiritual food that we need. Let's go back to the New Testament, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I want to read of another story that describes the need for spiritual food. It said, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except for the one that his disciples had entered, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, all other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten bread, or where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. After the blessing of the loaves and fishes, after having seen these miracles where he performed and provided bread, it says this is where they ate the bread after he had blessed it. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got in their boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said to them and said, most assuredly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're following me around, wanting me to perform more miracles so you can eat bread. So you can eat something that was miraculously made, and I'm just going to keep providing bread for you. He says, don't seek me because you saw these signs and because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said to them and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you, and what work will you do? So again, we need more miracles. We need more signs. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He performed a miracle, and manna was provided. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." He said, here you're seeking physical bread, and you're following me so a miracle can be performed, and you want this physical bread. They said to him, when he says this, that he is the bread of life, "Lord, give us this bread always." And basically saying, well, provide us this endless amount of bread then. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." They were wanting to satisfy their hunger. They were wanting to satisfy that physical need for food. And he said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Oh, great. This is going to be everlasting bread, an endless supply. And for those of you who like bread, that probably sounds like something very nice. Bread all the time. But he said, "I am the bread, and he who comes to me shall never hunger." He said, if you put the focus on me, if you understand what I'm providing for you, you will not hunger. You will be filled. It's the same word here. He who comes to me shall never hunger is the same word to crave righteousness. He said, if you crave me, if you crave righteousness, you will be filled. You will not be hungry. The craving, the desire that you're missing something that needs to be filled will be taken care of. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's speaking about the children of Israel and what they'd gone through. And he was wanting them to, as children of Israel, when they were given the bread, to understand that there is a change, that they're to become different, to think differently. I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart." He was testing them. He was preparing them. He was teaching them, even through the process of providing the food for them. He says whether he was testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "So he humbled you to allow you to hunger." Said he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. When we fast for the Day of Atonement, it's humbling. We realize, oh wow, I'm pretty frail. I'm a weak person. I'm a physical human being, and if I don't have food, just like a car, when the car runs out of gas, it's done. As physical human beings, we realize, wow, we are so dependent on physical food. It'll be much different when we're changed to spirit being and we don't have to have physical food to survive. But it is humbling. And so he says, he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. I gave you a miracle and I provided you with food and bread, something to eat that did not even exist before, that he may make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he was in the process of teaching them that principle in Israel, or through being the people of Israel when they were being led out of Egypt. He said, I humbled you, allowed you to hunger, but I wanted to make you know that there's other food besides what is being offered. I wanted you to know that, yes, I'm going to provide you a miracle of something physical to eat, but I want you to desire something greater. Do we get that lesson? Do we crave the right kind of food to fill the hunger? There are many individuals in life who have gone through the process and they just said, I've got this hole in me. I feel like there's a void and I need to fill it. Some of them try to fill it with money. Some fill it in the world with drugs, alcohol. They try to fill that hole. They try to fill that craving. Do we crave for what is right? Even Paul expressed frustration in trying to feed the Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 1, he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, if I was to stand here one day and just tell the congregation that, I've been trying to speak to you for 6 years, and you're all babes in Christ. You're all carnal. That probably wouldn't go over so well. Paul had the ability to do that. And again, I don't think that we are. But he says, I tried to speak to you as spiritual people, but you're babes. I fed you with milk. Now, we know he's not talking about physically feeding them with milk. Oh, great, Paul's here. He brought the milk. Brought the milk and the bread. No, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. I've heard individuals over the decades complain that they were not being fed meat. We're not getting meat. We're not getting the deeper things, the more spiritual things. God's word and God's way of life is very easy to understand. It's not this detailed, well, we got to get into things that most people don't know, but we know these very special things that have been given to us. But they complain about not having meat. Individuals with intellectual pride who say, well, we know the basics. We've known the basics for years. We want to move on. We don't need the basics anymore. We want something bigger, something more knowledgeable. They want to hear exciting things or new truths. And yet, they feel that through these exciting things or the things that they feel they're missing, then that would be the meat. For many of these individuals, they didn't even understand the milk. Even in Paul's time, he said, I have to feed you milk. And he said, even then, you're not able to receive it. Their taste in food had been filled with fast food or with junk. Physically speaking, we as human beings need to have nourishment. We eat, and we should eat properly, and it fills us with the things that we need. You eat junk food, or things full of preservatives, things full of sugars, things full of fats, your body also goes through those chemical changes. It begins to adapt. And your body then starts to crave those things that are making your body offset. But it's junk food. These are the types of, there are types of spiritual junk food or spiritual food, just like there's physical food. You can take in spiritual junk food. People who seek speculative prophecy. I want all the ideas. I want to know dates and times. When he was made very clear, you're not going to know the date or the time. And I think maybe some look at that, well, it's a challenge then. It's on. I'm going to figure out the date and the time. He said, you're not going to know those things. But yet people seek speculative prophecy. Again, it may not always be a bad thing to think about prophecy, to think about what could happen or what are some of the possibilities. But if it's sought to fill the hunger for truth and for righteousness, it's junk food. If it is filling the spot where that is, when we're having that craving, we have that missing hole, as we do in our stomach, that we're seeking to fill it with things that are not important or things that are not given to us at this time. The other extreme is just as bad. To have cravings and to go after spiritual junk food, or to not be eating spiritually and slowly starving the body until it becomes weak and frail. We can't spiritually starve ourselves by not studying the Word of God, by not coming to services and listening to messages and fellowshipping, by not using the spiritual tools that God has provided for us, which include fasting, and not by avoiding the hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we avoid those things, the body begins physically, when you compare that to the food, to hunger and thirst, the body begins to slow down, changes its approach to eating, and eventually the body would consume itself. And it can't be replaced by an instant meal. It can't be replaced with something just quick and, okay, I haven't studied in a couple months, so I need to get a Bible study in, so I'll read a few Proverbs. I'll get a little quick snack. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." The food and drink that God offers is priceless. There's not a price for it. It's something that can be received at any time. It's something that we can be spiritually nourished and fulfilled by. And yet its value is more valuable than silver, than gold. It's more important and more precious than anything physical that we could obtain. Mike Bennett wrote about this particular verse, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, in Bible Verse Blog. And he says, humanity is dying of spiritual thirst and starvation. Humanity doesn't have that. And of course, mankind continues to cut out relationships with God and begins to focus on all the physical things around them. But he said they're dying of spiritual thirst and starvation. Paradoxically, humans tend to ignore the priceless gifts of God and seek the tantalizing but expensive spiritual junk food of this world. False religious practices may sound good and may taste good, but God says they are not good and they really don't satisfy. What God offers to us cannot be replaced by other things. What God says, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled. What we're filled by cannot be compared or replaced by anything else. We can't replace what is most important. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 22, and this is a parallel to Matthew chapter 6. Now in Matthew 6, we think of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But it is the context of that chapter that leads us into the information. So here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, about what you're going to put on. He says, don't worry. That's the New King James Version. He says in verse 23, life is more than food. Now, there are people who love food, there are people who love to cook, people who love to eat food. And it's not talking about that. It says life is more than food. Life is more than worrying about where's my next meal going to come from. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and which have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. He said God takes care of the physical needs of his creation. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And again, are we preparing ourselves to be fed by God? What you're going to hear as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, as we go through the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, the messages and all the things that have been prepared, God is ready to feed us. Are we prepared to be fed? Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't take care of these things, and if you're worrying about these little things, how are you going to take care of the rest? Why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today, is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. He said, don't be so focused on, am I going to get the physical things that I need, the physical nourishment that I need? Am I going to be able to take care of that physical hunger? Matthew's version says, take no thought for your life. You know, do not seek what you should eat or drink. He says, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or drink. Don't have the anxieties that take over the mind where it begins to control your thoughts and control your desires. Somebody who physically hasn't eaten, their mind, or if they haven't drank any water, their mind goes to, that's what I'm focused on. That's what I've got to have. I've got to have physical food. I've got to have water to drink. And it begins to control how they think. He said physically, we don't have to worry about food and drink. We don't have to have that anxious mind. Henry commentary states, life is our greatest concern in this world. All that a man has, he will give for his life, and yet take no thought about it. He says, one, not about the continuance of it. Rather, we refer it to God to lengthen or shorten it as he pleases. We don't worry about life. We don't sit there and go, how can I extend my life? How can I make my life longer? We have to think about how we eat and what we do and taking care of ourselves, but we don't worry about the continuance of it, but we let God have that. Two, he says, not about the comforts of this life. We refer it to God to either embitter or sweeten it as he pleases. We must not be solicitous. No, not about the necessity of the supports of this life, food and raiment. These God has promised. He said, I will give you those things. And therefore, we may have more confidence and expectation saying, or not saying, what shall we eat? It is the language of one of loss and almost despairing. When we say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? He says, that attitude is of loss and despairing, not of, no, I trust God who's promised. It's about being anxious and giving up hope in what God said he would provide. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these things. He said, God already knows you have need of food, need of drinks, need of having clothing. He already knows what our needs are. He formed us from the ground. We're formed in his image. He knows that we get hungry. And physically, he knows that we have those cravings where we need to be fed. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added to you. He says, don't worry about life. Don't worry about the physical needs. There's other food that is more important. But he says, if you focus and seek first the kingdom of God, that's something that we should be desiring. And as Matthew says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for truth and righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. For as we read, you shall be filled. But we have to seek the right food first. We have to seek to be spiritually fed. And that's much different than filling our stomachs. We have to remain spiritually fed. In another article by Mike Bennett on Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1, a very short little verse, says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. The writer of this psalm, obviously watching things in nature, he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. Watching an animal come up to where an animal's thirsty, it desires to have water to satisfy itself. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. He said, I long for that. I crave for that. He goes on, he says, our deep need for God can be compared to hunger and thirst. Our need for spiritual sustenance is even more important than our need for physical food. Will you hold on to the spiritual food that you're being offered? Are you going to hunger for the messages and the truth and the righteousness that has been prepared for you, not only about what's happening now in the world and how it's going to benefit you now and satisfy you now, but about the future and what God is doing and what He's preparing for? There's a lot of meat that has been prepared for you in the weeks ahead. Or are we going to be like Esau, who sold it for the here and now and said, I want the physical food, give me a bowl of soup? The feast is just around the corner, and that table is prepared with an abundance. Are we ready to take in abundant meals of God's Word? Are we ready to hear about the millennium, about the kingdom of God, about our job as kings and priests, about what's going to happen through the great white throne judgment and even beyond? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How hungry are you?